So as always, it would help me if you could keep the two readings that we had, especially the Luke reading, Luke 21, open in front of you. We looked at Luke 21, 25, and 25 to 36, and Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you again for your word to us, and we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to your word, that we might take it seriously, that we might believe it, that we might see how it applies in our lives. Because, Father, we say that we want to live lives that are wholly pleasing to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I'm happy to be able to tell you that there are 540 shopping hours left until Christmas. It used to be the shopping days that were left until Christmas, but with online shopping, that's all a thing of the past. So I have calculated the number of hours from now until 11 p.m. on Christmas Eve. I suspect that if you've not ordered your purchases by 11:15 on Christmas Eve, you might as well not bother. So 540 hours. Does that fill you with panic? What about all the cards I've yet to write, and the food I've yet to prepare, and the visits that I've got to make, and the presents that I've got to wrap? Should I go home now so that I have time to finish all those jobs? Well, my answer and plea, really, is that no, you don't go home now. Because through Advent, we have the opportunity to prepare. But not just to prepare for the coming of Christmas, the celebration of Jesus' birthday, but Advent is the time to remember that just as certainly as the Lord did come those over 2,000 years ago, I reckon that he would probably be celebrating his 21st birthday this year, 2,000 years ago. Just as certainly as he came in the flesh the first time, Christians remember, and we remember especially in Advent, that Jesus will return at the end of time as the judge of the living and the dead. Come back to that reading in Luke, and look at verse 35. For it will come, this is the day of the return of the Son of Man, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times. So it's understand. Here is Jesus teaching his disciples, and he is saying there is going to come a moment when the whole earth will see the Son of Man return. And at that point, there's going to be absolutely no doubt that he is the Son of Man. At the moment, he's come. One of the great carols that we sing, we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Meaning that at the moment, if you look at Jesus, you see a man. And it takes the eyes of faith to say, that is God made man. This is the perfect man who has been come to be the savior of the world. We have, in that sense, we have a choice to exercise faith. We read about him in the Bible. We see his work today through the Holy Spirit. We learn from people that we know and love about who the Lord Jesus is and about the difference that he's made in their lives. But we have opportunity to accept and believe or to reject. On the last day, when the Lord Jesus, there's not going to be any question. When the Lord Jesus comes back, no one is going to be in any doubt that he is the Lord. And the question is simply whether it's going to be, I'm so pleased to see you, Lord. I've loved you all these years. Or whether it's, I never really understood and I'm very sorry. And because the Bible tells us that's going to be too late. That's what we're thinking about and remembering in Advent. He's speaking to his disciples. And he's speaking of the second coming. He's warning his disciples then, and of course us now, in verse 34, that we must be on guard. and in verse 36, that we must be alert at all times and prayerful so that we can stand before the Son of Man. Because the implication is that if we're not alert, if we haven't paid attention, if we haven't responded to Christ in this life, then we won't be able to stand in front of God. So, 540 hours to get your shopping done before the end of Christmas Eve. But an unknown number of hours or days left before the Lord Jesus returns. What happens, for instance, if he comes on Wednesday the 19th of December at 11:30 in the morning? Well, that's only 408 hours away. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now, the first thing that we have to say loud and clear when we talk about this sort of thing, loud and clear and long, is that Jesus came the first time to be the Saviour of the world. That was why he came. He knows that we humans are rebels against God. He knew that there was no other way for an all-holy God to be reconciled with the far-from-perfect human beings whom he loves than for him to come himself and take on himself as the sinless human the punishment for the sins of humanity. And that way, each of our sinful people can say to God on Judgment Day, it's not just that you should punish me for my sin, though I deserve it, because Jesus has already been punished on my behalf, and it would be unjust of you to punish twice. Therefore, anyone who has come as a sinner to the cross of Christ in repentance for our sins and with faith in the power of Jesus' blood to cleanse us from our sins, we have nothing to fear in judgment. And it's really important when we're thinking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, if we've come to Christ in this life and we're living by faith now, then yes, we can stand before him and say, how wonderful to see you. I've loved you for all these years. Anyone carrying their own sin on that day does have something to fear. But those of us who are Christians do not. And it's really important that we establish that before we move on to think about the action that we do need to take in Advent, the action that we do need to take in order to be ready, that we understand the power of the blood of Christ, we understand the power of the cross of Christ, and we recognize that Jesus has come to be our Savior and he is effective in that work. Many of us will have heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. Generously, it's gloriously true. Once saved, always saved. But too frequently, it's used as an excuse for people to make no changes in their lifestyle whatsoever. And if someone thinks that they can come to Jesus as Savior, but refuse to submit to him as Lord and King, then they have not understood God, and they're not really Christian. All our songs this morning, did you notice, have been about he is Lord, he's risen from the dead, he's King, he's going to return. All the time it's actually saying who he is now, and he is in charge, he is King, he is to be ruler. On conversion, our conversion to Christ will result in a mind increasingly renewed so that we want to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And Advent, this season of preparation before the celebration of the first coming of the Lord Jesus, Advent is a chance to clean up our lives, to get right into the corners of our hearts and minds. Just as one of the tasks that probably most of us will have before family and people come to stay is that we'll really clean the house thoroughly. You know, if we have a mother-in-law that we're a bit scared of or something, some of us live with our mother-in-law anyway, but if we have a mother-in-law that we're a bit scared of and we think she's going to run her finger across the top of the pictures and see whether we've been dusting properly, we have a big clean to get ready for the coming of family. It's another of the things we have to do in those 540 hours. Advent is an opportunity to do some spiritual cleaning up, just to look and see, am I right with God? And the Bible helps us with this. God tells people how we are to live, and what our characters are to be like. And that's why we had that reading from Proverbs. And so if you can come back to the Proverbs reading, it's on page 600 in the Old Testament, part of the Bible. Proverbs is just on the New Testament side of halfway through. So page 600. Proverbs is a wonderful book. My Bible readings this year have given me just a few verses or a verse or two from Proverbs right the way through. And they are profound. They look as though they're incredibly simple, but they are deeply, deeply profound. And the Proverbs are written, they're written mostly by King Solomon, and they're giving instruction and advice and wisdom to the people of God, obviously the Jews in the Old Testament period. They're giving instruction and wisdom and advice how to live well as the people of God. And so they still apply to us because today we are the people of God. We're not the people of God because we're Jewish. We're the people of God because we believe in Jesus. And let me look again at Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in a family. So, seven things that God hates and wants us to tackle. Haughty eyes, well, it's pride. And pride is an enormous, pervasive problem. Lying, the second one. Even so-called white lies. Are we people who tell the truth? Bringing physical harm or damage to the innocent. Hands that shed innocent blood. Having evil thoughts and devising evil plans. Feet that hurry to run evil. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. A heart just means that we spend some time thinking about how we can get our own back. How we could, sort of thing that the world does. They're things that God hates. He calls them an abomination. Running quickly to do evil, causing trouble, stirring up trouble, not speaking the truth, getting others into trouble, and deliberately making trouble in the family, stirring up dissension. God's unit for the blessing of society is marriage, a man and a woman for life, and then the children that they're going to raise together. That unit is enormously important, and of course it extends to cousins and brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents and so on. But the family, we know that the family is enormously important in Jewish life. It's enormously important as the building block that God gives to society. So when it falls apart and there's dissension and trouble and strife, it's something that God hates. Well, I'm just going to focus really on the pride one. This thing which Solomon calls haughty eyes. And immediately it sort of conjures up a picture, doesn't it, of somebody looking down their nose at other people because they have, I'm far too grand, I'm far too good to associate with the likes of you. Now, we can sort of, you know, we can make fun of it, but actually there's a real power in this. My culture is better than your culture. Now, the fact that I happen to know that the English are best, and I wouldn't give tuppence for all of the rest. I mean, do you see? Immediately how it's pride. But I know that there are other people who say, well, the Chinese are absolutely the best, or everybody knows that the Nigerians are best, or the Eritreans, or the Welsh, or the Scots, or whatever else. Our birth cultures, it's sort of trained into us that we're the best. And if it's at the sort of simple rivalry level, well, it's not too bad. But if it is, I'm actually haughty and I'm too grand to associate with anybody from a different culture. Or what about, slightly worse, my skin colour is better than yours? It's a pride thing. And of course, it works all round. It isn't just that white people have arrogantly said our skin colour is better. We know that there are gradations. Different people will say that they're paler than others. And of course, the other way around, when the white people are in a minority, the black people can say, my skin colour is better. My education is superior to yours, therefore I'm not going to associate with you. My family is richer, I'm not going to associate. My house is bigger than yours, I'm entitled to better than you are. Haughty eyes. I am too proud to mix with the likes of you. Now, as soon as we spell it out like that, we see it for the evil that it is. But all too frequently, we behave that way without thinking what we are doing. And pride is a terrible thing in churches because it is opposed to real relationships. And in the absence of those, others don't see the real us because our pride makes sure that they don't. So other people go away thinking that the facade that we present to the world is the real us. And as a result, they think, well, I'm never going to reach that standard. And so pride in us can result in insignificance in others. And that, again, for people to live with insignificance, I'm not of any value, I'm not really important, no one's going to pay attention to me, I'm just sort of rubbish. It's not what the Bible says about people who are in Christ. And yet, if our attitude in church, because there are proud people who are too haughty to associate and the likes of you are rubbish, we can reinforce that sinful view of us, that others have, of being insignificant. So pride, surprisingly, goes hand in hand in a church context with insignificance. We can have, because of our pride, an inflated view of ourselves, even in relation to Jesus. Jesus, really, I'm so good that really, you know, Jesus had to save me. I've hardly sinned at all. I'm doing him a favor by coming into the church. Again, we don't say it as blatantly as that, but how many times I've heard people say to me, well, I've never murdered anybody. In other words, I'm better than they are. So the Lord should have a special relationship with me because I haven't murdered anybody. Pride means that we won't admit weakness or vulnerability. But that's lying. Lying to ourselves and to others. You know, we're struggling with something, and we don't tell anybody else about it because I don't want to appear, I don't want to appear to be weak. I don't want to appear to have problems. I don't want to appear to have financial struggles. I don't want to be diminished in other people's eyes. So therefore, my pride is going to mean that I'm not going to ask for help when I need it. I'm not going to admit that I have mental health problems in my life or in my family. I'm not going to admit anything that might look shameful. And it can be a terrible, terrible thing. Haughty eyes. Now, I'm not advocating that we should all admit all our areas of struggle to everyone. But we do need to check ourselves before God and our Christian brothers and sisters that we're not being haughty. Pride can also result in us taking offense more easily. And again, offense or offense taking is a strong trick of the enemy to break up the fellowship of believers. One of the things that I often teach, though I think I haven't said it in this church for a year or two, is that the ground is level at the cross. That is to say, when we come to the foot of the cross, the ground is level. It's not that some people are closer to Jesus and some people are further away. We are all sinful, and it doesn't make a heap of a difference that somebody has murdered somebody else and someone hasn't. We've all rebelled against God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans tells us. And therefore, we're all of us in need of the salvation that only Jesus can give. It is a ridiculous thing to start saying, well, they're more sinful than I am, and so therefore to be divided from one another. Or to take offense against what someone says. You know, the sort of thing that someone says, well, they've gossiped about me and betrayed a confidence. I'm never going to speak to them again. I have my pride, and they've shamed me. Well, yeah. It will be that a bunch of sinners gather together in any sort of community, which is what a church is, we will hurt one another. But the Bible is clear that when we have been hurt, we should go privately to the person who's offended us, point out what they've done, giving them the opportunity to say sorry and ask for forgiveness. It's not that we go off in a huff and say, well, they've gossiped about me and so I'm never going to talk to them again. That's an outworking of pride. And Jesus is all about building relationships. And in this church, we have such a blessing because we have people from so many different cultures. We have different ages. We have different birth nationalities. Now that's going to mean that we're not going to understand one another immediately. If we were all exactly the same, if everybody was 65 and white male and middle class, we'd probably have a whole mass of sort of understanding of one another without having to say anything. But the fact that we're not and we're different means that we have to work harder, but outsiders looking into St. Stephen's will say, there's something amazing going on in that church. Because they like one another and they love one another and they work so well together, even though they're so different. The ground is level at the cross. There is no other place where, on a basis of equality, people call each other by their Christian name, by their first names. The church is wonderful when it's working well. That's what it's meant to be. And people looking in will say, what is it that makes the difference? And of course, our response, lovingly, is, it's the Lord Jesus. As the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, because we all believe in Jesus, we are beginning to be different. And so if we're tempted to go into the pride thing, the haughty eyes, and we're tempted to take offense at other people, just remember 1 Corinthians 13. It's that really famous part, often read at weddings. This is the version in the New Living Translation. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Do you see how it's the opposite of haughty eyes and pride? So part of our Advent cleanup, our sort of spiritual cleanup check, is we have to consider, does that proud thing, do I think I'm more entitled than somebody else? Yes, we need to think about that. We need to reflect on the other evils in Proverbs 6. Lying, bringing physical harm on the innocent, evil thoughts, devising evil plans, running to do evil, causing trouble, not speaking the truth, deliberately making trouble in a family. And the thing that's most helpful for us is to, there's a verse in Psalm 139, I'm just going to read it to you. Psalm 139, in verse 23 and 24, says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, it's not that for God's benefit that he's searching me. He knows my heart better than I do. That's the point. When we say, "Search me and show me if there's anything evil in my heart," it's because we want to get rid of it. It's because we want to be the sort of godly people that are becoming more and more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so part of the spiritual cleanup of Advent, the being ready to stand before the Lord as a person of God, as a child of God, search me and know my heart, test me and know my thoughts, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, one helpful way of doing that is to use the seven R's, which we've talked about quite a bit over the years, and we've talked a bit about particularly in growth groups just recently. And the first four of those are quite simple. Recognize. So if we are beginning to recognize that we have haughty eyes, we are proud, then we begin to, I've recognized that actually pride is more of a problem in my life than I ever thought it was. And the next thing to do, having recognized it, is simply to repent. Repentance is a wonderful gift of God because it's the means that we have of getting rid of the problem, getting rid of the sin in our lives. We come and we say, I'm sorry, Lord, I have lived like that. And we dump that rubbish stuff at the foot of the cross and we let go of it. And say, I'm no longer going to live like that. Please forgive me. And then we reach up, as it were, to the Lord Jesus on the cross and say, wash me in your blood. Allow your blood, such great cost to you, such power for me, to be forgiven, to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. So that the sin, we've recognized, it's dumped at the foot of the cross, we've received forgiveness. And then the fourth R, the only ones that we're going to think about this morning, is to realign. It's just if we have begun to believe a lie, and God's truth is a sort of plumb line coming down there, and we've moved away from it, when we realign, we're coming back and saying, I want to live under God's truth. I want to live God's way. I want to know who I am in Christ. I want to honor him. I want to live in my own relationships in a way that's godly and Christ-like. I want to be someone who is identified as a Christian. The same sort of thing as Margaret was saying. I want to be sold out for the Lord Jesus, to be risk-taking for him, to be aligned under his truth, no longer believing the enemy's lie, but believing the Lord's truth. So recognizing the sin, repenting of it, dumping it at the foot of the cross, receiving forgiveness, the cleansing of the blood of Christ, and then realigning ourselves so that we go on living under God's truth. And when we're living like that, then we are ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, whenever that may be. We might have got a lot less than 540 hours. Got 540 hours before 11 o'clock on Christmas Eve. Well, before 11:45 on Christmas Eve now. 540 hours. But the Lord Jesus might come back next week. He might not come back for another 2,000 years. By which stage all of us will have met him because we all have died. But we need to be ready. Be alert. Be on guard. Don't allow pride to ruin us. It's what the enemy wants. Divide us, make us proud. But what God wants is that we are submitted to Christ, growing in him, becoming more like him, ready to stand before him at the second coming. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father God, we thank you for this promise that we often sort of forget or have just in the back of our minds, that the Lord Jesus is going to return, that this world, which is wonderful and yet messed up because we've rebelled against you, that it's going to come to an end. And Father, that's going to come to an end when you choose to end time and you're going to send the Lord Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. It's a consistent part of the scripture, but it's often one that we don't really think about. Thank you for this season of Advent that gives us the chance to remember that just as we're getting ready to celebrate with family and friends the great birthday of the Lord Jesus, so, Father, it's much more important that we're ready to celebrate the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We want to be those who are able to stand before you on that day, not caught unawares, but alert and prepared. So please help us in this Advent time. Help us to use some of those 540 hours to reflect about you, to reflect on your love, to reflect on what you want us to be like, how you want us to live. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.